Good morning.
Good morning.
And a very blessed Palm Sunday to you all. You know, in the past, before all this, you could barely get to church in the morning on Palm Sunday, depending on when you came, because the people would parade down the streets in Chapala and block the roads, and it was really cool to see. I miss that, we're not celebrating in that way, but we're here to celebrate today, right?
Yes.
All right. And you know, this is not going to be a traditional, necessarily, Palm Sunday sermon in that way. But it is in another way, because we're really continuing to talk about overcoming and becoming, and really today is about our identity in Christ. And so, if we don't know Christ in fullness, why he came, who he was, why he sacrificed himself, all those things, we really don't understand who we are through him and in him. So we're going to talk about that. You know, last Sunday, if you were here, you got to hear me without power for a while. If you're on Facebook, you missed the last part of the sermon. Just so you know, you can always go to our website, and we record the sermon on audio there. If some of you really, really want, and you email me, I can get you a printed copy as well, usually. So, when I've actually done the full thing. Sometimes I don't have very many notes, and so you're not going to get very much. But. So last Sunday, we did talk about how overcoming, the very first step in that, is overcoming the world. Jesus says, I overcome the world. And that through him, we can overcome the world too. And so the very first step in overcoming is that step of overcoming the world, overcoming Satan and the pressures of the world and all of that, and believing in Jesus Christ and being saved. And that's the first part of overcoming, the most important part of overcoming. And then, you know, we talked about the troubles and trials in our life, the traumas of the past, and how those things can really affect us and affect us, who we become. And I did talk about how when there is no resolution to a relationship that's broken, maybe possibly because of a death or because the other person just does not want that relationship resolved, and there's that uncertainty, the pain of that lingers, and all of those things, we have one really amazing and wonderful thing, and that is we take those emotions and those pains and all of that to the foot of the cross. We lay them down at the feet of Jesus. And if we have to, we do that over and over again as it comes up. Today we're going to be a little more specific, and today we're going to work through Galatians 2:20, because we'll see through this how our identity is just rooted in Jesus Christ and why that's so important for our psychological health, why it's so important to have our identity rooted in Christ in these really fundamental ways. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you on this day that the world, this great world, is set aside to honor you. The day, the beginning of Passover, of the celebration, the day that you rode into Jerusalem and the people laid down palms and blankets and everything on the road. And Lord, they praised you and they worshiped you. And this, we know, is this day that leads to the culmination of all things that you were sent for. And because of you and your faithfulness in going to the cross, Lord, we have life and life eternal. And so today we praise you and we pray, Lord, help us to know who we are in you. Guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Galatians 2:20 starts with a statement from the Apostle Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I say that it's a statement. It's not just words from Paul, but it's a reality about his new identity in Christ. All right? So through believing in the Messiah as God's Son, Paul acknowledges that Jesus has defeated sin and death once and for all. That on the cross, through his burial, through his resurrection, he has done this. He has accomplished this. And for the apostle, this means he has overcome sin and death as well through him. That sin and death haven't a hold on him anymore. So Paul is saying very literally, he and Jesus are one. He's saying that I am associated with Christ, right? I have been crucified with Christ. He is putting himself in Christ's camp, in Jesus' camp, and saying in very powerful ways that we are one. And the next part of the verse, Paul says, and I no longer live. Well, okay, so if Paul no longer lives, who does? Who is he? What is he saying? Well, what he's saying is that the old self is dead, right? If we look at Ephesians 4, Paul uses the terms of the old man and the new man, right? That in real and forever life-changing ways, that he is not and never will be Saul again. That person is dead, is what he's saying. That person who rejected Christ, who sought to wipe out all Christ followers on the earth, that person is dead. And this is not just some intellectual understanding for Paul, right? It's just not that. But it's real death to self. And Paul talks about this a lot. It's a death to the old self. It's what Jesus calls being born again. Being born again. But to be born again, first you must die. You can't be born again unless first you die. And the old must go before the new can come. And then Paul says after that, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. So Paul has died to his old self because of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross and by his burial and resurrection. And Paul understands this to be a reality in his life. He has not just embraced this, it's deeply understood by him. And he also understands that he is, as he uses these terms, new creation. He is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In fact, he grasps the very real and permanent truth that God lives in him by the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me. Right? He understands this. He is no more the slave of Satan, but he has become the slave of Christ. You can see all of these terms that Paul uses, right? The old man and the new creation, the slave of Satan, the slave of Christ. He uses all these words to help us understand and grasp what he understands, the real and permanent truth that God is in us by his Holy Spirit once we believe. Now, until Paul believed and was crucified with Christ, the Holy Spirit was not in him. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit may be working on him, revealing things to him, but the Holy Spirit was not in him. Because the unregenerate person has not yet become new creation. They are not yet new creation. They are still a slave of Satan. But as a born-again believer, Paul lives in this truth of this new identity as a child of God, right? As a citizen of heaven, he also uses the terms as a co-heir of Christ, who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now the next part of Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live in the body. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, or some translations say I live in the flesh. Right? So because Paul is a new creation, a vessel of Christ with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, his entire purpose, his focus for life has changed. It's completely changed. We know that. He had a zeal to destroy all Christians. And now he has a passion and a zeal to know Christ and make him known to others and to have others become believers in Jesus Christ. It's a complete opposite, right? A complete flip. Now, it's just not just to know of Jesus, right? He's not talking about just knowing of Jesus, but to know him in such a way that you can say and I can say, and this is where we have to get to, and I hope we're all there, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That's where we need to get to. You know, his desires and his everything he wanted was flipped on its head. It was a complete and radical change. And he has come to know and to understand the unsurpassing love and grace and mercy of God. And we see that through his writing, through his ministry, through his complete devotion to Christ and to serving the Lord. You know, it's very real for Paul that in fact he has come face to face with God, right? In this very profound way, that he has died to the old self and he has resurrected to new life. So now, he says, he lives for Christ. I live for Christ. His present life was different from his previous life. And this again goes back to what Jesus says about being born again, about being a born-again believer, a born-again person. You know, if you have not come face-to-face with God, if you have not had your come-to-Jesus meeting, you know, we use that, but if you haven't had that come-to-Jesus meeting, been crucified with Christ, then you're not a new creation. You are not a new creation. And that means you have not been made righteous by Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. And it means that the Holy Spirit does not live in you. It's the bottom line. It's what Scripture tells us, and it's the reality of how God works. And if that is the case, that means you also have no knowledge of who Jesus is. Or maybe you have some knowledge of who he is, but it hasn't transformed your life. It hasn't transformed your life. So you are not, as Paul says next in Galatians, living by faith in the Son of God. Because you cannot become a born-again believer on your own merits. Right? You cannot become a born-again believer by your mental prowess. But only through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, born-again belief, which is empowered and fueled by the Holy Spirit, is what grounds us in our identity as children of God. It's what grounds us in that identity. Despite all the past traumas, despite all the present troubles, right? Despite all of that, the Holy Spirit in us keeps us grounded in that reality. You know, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ as a Son of God enables us to move forward in really strong ways, in really healthy ways, with a sense of peace and a sense of understanding of who we are. But it's more than just faith that's making all this possible. It's interesting because just this section of this passage, when you look back at the Greek, could be translated two ways. And we don't look at this a lot, and it's not completely agreed upon, but I like a couple things going on here. So you can read it as, I live by faith in the Son of God. But you can also read it as, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I find that more empowering. It's just not up to my faith, but it's based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who did the will of the Father, and went to the cross, and that can't be taken away. That can't be changed. And so both things are going on. We have both of those going on because we need to have faith. We need to believe. We need to make a decision for Christ and move forward. But it's so comforting to know that the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his faith in following the will of the Father and trusting in him, has accomplished for us what only God can do, and no one can take that away. And so that's a very comforting thought for me. Let's go back again to there. So, I don't have to point that there, I know. Such a habit. You know what? You know, the bottom line it is for me, what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All right, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So through faith we have a new life. Through faith we have a new identity. You know, the last sentence of this passage of Galatians 2:20 says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that should make all of our hearts leap with joy. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. And why? Why should it make us leap for joy? Because it's a statement about God's love for us and how he views us, our worth to him. How much value we have in his eyes. Super, super important. These are going to be just, so your reference, if you want to write them down or if you forget where I was, I'm going to leave those up so that you can see where we're going with some supportive verses next. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, right? That he lays down his life for his friends. And there is no greater expression of love than sacrificing your life for another. And when someone who is no less than the Son of God does that, it has such deep meaning for us, such impact. And that means that all of us are of unsurpassing worth to God. It means that we are special to him, that we are very special to him. It means that he wants us to be identified with him in a very special way, in a very specific way, and that is through Christ. You know, in fact, in John 17:23, we were in John 17 and 16 last week, it says in John 17:23, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus says he is in us, which is completely true, right, by the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He indwells us. God indwells us. And that he is in the Father. And then he says that the Father loves us just like he loves him. I don't know if we've grasped that, if we've understood that, that the Father loves us with the same depth of love that he loves Jesus, his Son. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. And you know what? If we can grasp that truth, if we can hang on to that truth about our identity, who we are in Christ, how much he loves us, it changes everything. It changes everything in how we see the world, and especially how we see ourselves, which can be the biggest problem. And it's why we're talking about overcoming. Because often how we see ourselves is the biggest barrier to becoming what Christ wants us to be. So having understood this reality firmly set in place in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, we fully grasp this. It empowers us to live a fearless and a balanced life. And I mean that not in some cavalier way, but I mean it in the sense that we have this sense of peace and purpose and understanding and protection from the Lord that we hang on to and we live in. And when you live with confidence in this new identity that we have in Christ, when you live in that confidence, right, the criticism and mocking of others does not destroy you. It does not destroy you. When you have that confidence in this new identity, the troubles of the world, the issues that come up against you will not destroy you. They will not destroy you. And when you have this confidence in this new identity of who you are in Christ, Satan and the world holds no more sway over you, holds no more power over you, if you understand this truth and you walk in it and you live in it. Because you have a certainty of who you are in Jesus Christ. So with that certainty, others' opinions and criticisms are baseless. Right? It's okay. We want our friends to help us grow and to make comments in our life. But there's so many who just want to criticize and just want to run us down. Well, don't accept that. It's not who you are. you're defined by Christ. That's who you're defined by. So totally grasping this new identity, living in this new identity means you don't beat yourself up anymore about the things that you've done in the past. Because for one, as Paul says, you're not that person anymore. You're not that person that you were before you came to Christ. So if that's something that's holding you up, you need to let that go. You're not that person anymore. And two, Jesus paid for all our sins. He paid for all our sins and we're forgiven. So even the mistakes we make now as a child of God are made as a child of God, not as a sinner, right? And there is a difference. You are redeemed and your mistakes are redeemed, okay? Now, that doesn't mean when you have guilt over something that the Holy Spirit is, right? One of the things the Holy Spirit does is prick our conscience, right? It doesn't mean when we have that guilt we don't come before the Lord and we repent. But he says when you do that, you're cleansed of all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. And then we need to walk in that forgiveness. We need to walk in the power of Christ to do that for us so that we can go forward in healthy ways. If it comes down to an issue about whether what others have said or are saying about you, you don't have to accept it. You don't have to accept what someone says about you. Now, that can be really hard if it's someone who says they love you or whatever else, but you do not have to accept it because you are defined by Jesus Christ. You are defined by him. It's your identity is in him. So don't give others the power to destroy that, to destroy you, to destroy that good, godly identity that you have. So stand firm in the knowledge of who you are as a child of God, not what someone else wants you to be or tells you that you are. You stand firm in your identity as a child of God. So if Jesus has made you a new creation, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, no one can change that. Nobody can change that. No other person has the power to change your identity in Jesus Christ. No one can do that. They may trick you into thinking that you're something you're not, but that's an illusion. That's an illusion, because once you were in Christ, a born-again believer, a new creation, your identity is in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, I understood this so deeply in the beginning of my walk. It radically transformed how I felt about myself. From someone who had very low self-esteem, who beat themselves up about everything, would never forgive myself for anything. When I understood that my identity was no longer based in that, and how even I thought of myself, but how Christ saw me, and what Christ did for me, it radically changed my mental health and my view of myself. That's why this is so important. It's one of the reasons we can say with confidence, along with the writer of Hebrews in verse 13:6, the Lord is my helper, right? I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because we know who we are in Christ. You know, so first of all, you need to recognize those condemning words that come into our head. We need to recognize that those are lies. That those are lies, right? They may have been said over and over again by someone from our past, but Satan is the one who's using them now to try and destroy us, right? He's trying to bring us back to a place where those things bring us back down and destroy us. And he's trying to destroy God's good creation. That's who we are. A new creation in Christ. God's good creation. Remember, and I said this last week, Satan can't hurt God, but he can come after his children. He can try to destroy his children, cause them hardship, cause them trouble, cause them to doubt themselves. Right? So you have to be grounded in who you are in Christ Jesus. Because when you are firmly rooted in this idea of new creation and who you really are, You're protected on many levels, and you can resist the devil, and he'll flee. Right? We see that spoken of throughout Scripture. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Don't give in to that. Don't buy that. Don't purchase that. Right? Don't do that. So whatever scheme of the enemy, you know, scheme the enemy of the faith has against us, it says, will not prosper. It will not prosper. And especially when we know who we are. And that's why I keep coming back to this. It's fundamental. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And that is why when your identity is built on your own ideas of self or someone else's ideas of who you are, right? Someone who's, you know, tried to tell you who you are, if your concept of self and your identity is built on that, you'll always struggle. You will always struggle and have problems. Because it's not who you are. It's like a split personality issue almost, right? Your identity is in Christ, but yet your identity is in something someone else tells you that you are or that you think you are instead of trusting your identity in Jesus Christ. And that is why the first and most essential part of overcoming is believing in Jesus Christ. Receiving that new identity, being a new creation. Now once you have that saving faith, you have a power that comes from God himself. We have this power that comes from God himself, a power to overcome the troubles in this world, the troubles that assail us, okay? And so there are some very specific things that the Bible teaches us that you can do as a child of God to help you with anxiety or depression or feelings of low self-esteem, anger, bitterness, right? Even falling into addiction, all of those things. There are some more specific things the Lord says, but I think the thing that is most profound after overcoming the world, believing in Jesus Christ, is that the Lord himself helps you. The Lord himself does things for you, and you don't even realize that he's doing them. And that's where, when you look at Psalm 147:3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. God does this for us. It's not even something that we're attempting to do on our own. God heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. It's a gift from God for the believer. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to his children. So, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your soul and minister to your spirit. Right? Allow that and expect that. Pray for healing from a broken heart. Pray for healing from those psychological wounds that are still damaging, that are still hurt. Pray for that healing. And like I said earlier, another thing is don't give in to the condemning voices that seek to destroy who you are in Christ. Don't give in to them. Essentially what I'm saying is don't, because this is, and it's hard to say it in this way, but don't loathe yourself. Right? Don't hate yourself. Don't let someone else convince you that you are something that you aren't, because you are a beautiful creation. We have to grasp this new identity and live it and see ourselves through the other Christ and that deep love he has for us and the potential that he knows we have. But until we are healed from a lot of these things, it is much harder for us to become who he wants us to become. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week in celebrating Easter, is becoming more and more like Christ and what that looks like. So, how do you do that, though? How do you get past those voices? How do you get past that issue? Well, I think one of the biggest ways is memorizing Scripture. And this may seem simple, but it's hugely effective. Now, these are just four that I use, that I have memorized in my, in my heart and my mind, so that if I'm feeling some of that, and I hope you have some as well. And one, of course, is Galatians 2:20. I mean, because it's so powerful. I have been crucified with Christ, right? No longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And it reminds me of who I am what Christ has done for me and who I am now. In Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan seeks to condemn us. Christ says, in me, you are not condemned. There is no more condemnation. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Again, a reminder of Christ in us, much more powerful than the one who is in the world. And then where we already talked about from Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds their wounds. So these are just some verses. So now I'm going to put you on the spot. Do any of you have a verse that you've memorized that helps you in times of need? And if you do, I just want you to take a minute. I want you to tell it to us. Anybody brave? Anybody feeling brave?
Grace to me, the hope of glory.
Grace to me, the hope of glory. I don't have that one. What's the scripture?
Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah.
How about a real simple one? John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease.
He must increase, I must decrease. Yeah.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Forgive all my iniquities, heal all my diseases, and redeems my life from destruction.
Wow, that's good. Need to have that one memorized. Thank you, Dennis.
But you, all things Christ who
right, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, you know, we need to have these, the Word of God. Where is it in Proverbs? I have hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Right, this is really important for us that we take the time to memorize some scriptures and to stay involved in the Word of God, just dig into it, but to memorize that word so when the troubles come, when we're assailed by Satan in these ways, one, we know who we are, and two, we express these words from God, even out loud if necessary, so that Satan flees and that we have that peace. You know, another thing, Philippians verse 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, till Christ returns. God does not give up on us. Right? He does not give up on us. He didn't start us in Christ and then go, okay, you're good. You're on your own now. It's not how it works. He doesn't give up on us. Right? But he builds us up. And he holds us up. And he embraces us. And he does that in so many different ways throughout our lives. And part of that, a big part of that, is the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, God's loved you while you were yet a sinner. Right? We know that he loved us while we were yet sinners. But now, he loves you as a son or daughter. How much more wonderful is that? He loves you as a son or daughter. Another great statement about your identity. Another way that you can combat the damaging things from your life, the trauma, all of those things, anxiety, whatever you want to say, those things that are plaguing us, is actually one that I found out very early in my walk with the Lord, and that's actually serving others. It's phenomenal how God will use your selfless act of serving others to build you up and to give you worth, to help you know what you are. It's a simple thing. You wouldn't think it would be that effective, but it truly is. Serving others takes you out of yourself and fills your soul, fills you with that sense of, because it's what God is, it's who God is, this selfless one who was ready to give his life for us. And so when we do that, we are connected to him. So when we serve others, even in the midst of our struggles, it helps us. It helps us. It's helping others, which is wonderful, but it helps us too. It builds us up. And I think it's because when we do this, we connect with the heart of God. And he does his work in us. So this really is an important thing. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And that has always, you know, really amazed me that before I was even born, God already knew what he desired me to do for him, how he wanted me to serve him. Tomorrow he knows what he wants me to do for him. And then he asks me, "Are you going to walk in that?" You know, that we have to seek those things that God desires for us to do and be obedient to them and walk in them, and we will be blessed. We'll be hugely blessed. And it'll help us get out of ourselves and become greater in him. Because when we act in selfless ways, when we serve others, we experience freedom for our souls. It's a real profound truth. And another thing that we can do in the midst of these struggles that we have in our life, and it's one that, and when Nancy brought up that song today, and it comes out of Isaiah 61, that we put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That in the midst of this sadness, this pain, this struggle, whatever it is, we can praise the Lord. You know, only, I don't know anybody else can do that but a Christian. I don't get, and it's such a profound thing. You can be so sad, and yet there's this corner in your mind, there's this place, no, it's not even a corner, it's this big space in your heart that's got some kind of joy. You can be crying in sadness over loss, and yet there's this peace and joy. That can't happen on your own. That only comes from the Lord. And you see this, you'll see this at a Christian funeral, at Becca's grandma's funeral. Don't cry. Yeah. The funeral director came up to us afterwards and said, "Oh, we love Christian funerals. You should see the sadness and the pain and the horrible emotions and this, how terrible it is when an unbeliever dies, and we witness that. But when a Christian dies and they've lived the long life and their family comes in and their friends, they're sad, they express their loss, but there is this profound sense of hope and trust in the Lord. And it's a completely different atmosphere. You know, isn't that cool? Because the Lord is in us. Because our identity is in Christ. Because we know our hope. We have a hope. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. And finally, another thing is seek the help of others. You don't have to do this on your own. You're not on your own. We've talked about seeking the help of God in all these ways and how he helps us. But God will use others to minister to us, to help us. And that can be really hard for some of us. It can be really hard to ask others for help sometimes. It can be a trust issue that when you've done it in the past, you were betrayed. That's hard. That's really hard. But we need in Christ not to isolate ourselves, not to just be alone. We need to trust in someone eventually. We need to trust in a friend, a counselor, a pastor, whatever it is, wherever the Lord leads that right person to you to help you. And you know what? And we've seen this recently. We've all seen it in our lives in different ways. It's okay to seek the help of medical professionals. It really is. You know what? What if you are born with a chemical imbalance? What if you're born with a genetic issue? There's no way, I mean, God may heal you of that, but his way of working in you and helping you might be that, guess what? There is a medicine that actually brings you back into balance. It's okay, right? We know where we live. We know because of the sin of Adam and all of sin since then, we're not living in this perfect world where our bodies are perfect and everything's okay. No, we're living in this fallen world. Our bodies are deteriorating. The world is deteriorating, right? So it's okay. Take advantage of that. You know, there is help, and we need to remember that. Our greatest help, of course, is in the Lord. You know, Apostle John, if you go back to John 16:33, if you remember from last week, he does say, in this world you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know, there's a time coming when we will be resurrected. You know, take heart. Because as tough as this is, there's a time limit on it. There's a time limit on it. You know, we're going to have a new body, not subject to pain, to trauma, not subject to others being able to cause us harm, not subject to this world. It is, as I said, the blessed hope of all who believe. My blessed hope of that new life yet to come. You know, so on this Palm Sunday, knowing Jesus and through him knowing yourself is everything. It really is. It is the foundation and the groundwork of your faith, but then of your life, of who you are and what you are to become. Having confidence in who you are as a child of God, right, as a citizen of heaven, as a co-heir of Christ, however you want to say it, helps you to live with power in this world. Helps you to get through all the troubles. And it's a power that the rest of the world doesn't have and doesn't understand. And so we have this great benefit from Christ and through Christ. Don't forget your identity when the trials come, when the troubles of the world come pouring in. Don't forget who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. I was thinking, I need to make some nice passports for all of us. We all need a new passport, right? Yep, and you open it up, and it says, Alan Ray Pohl is a citizen of heaven. Right? So that when I'm struggling, I can open that up and be reminded that I'm a foreigner in this place. Not just in Mexico, but in this world. I'm a foreigner. Yeah. And that would remind us of who we are. That we are redeemed by Christ. That we are a child of God. And we walk in that. So, really, we need that so that when the troubles of this world come crashing in, when everything comes crashing in on us, we have this hope and we have this confidence and we know who we are in Christ Jesus and we embrace that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So again, I just want to remind you, Bob's going to grab a mic and pray for our offering. I was going to say in gathering of all of the things because I couldn't say offering. And then we're going to do that. And then the music team's going to come back up and then we'll close out.
Father, we just thank you once again for all things. And as we give to you, Father, back what is yours already, we just thank you for everything that you do for us. That we will use this money to help glorify your kingdom in the area, as we're already doing out in Muscala and elsewhere, that we'll just glorify your name, help grow your word out there for each and every one of us and for this community. And we just thank you for what you're going to do here in the future. We ask this in your son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.
If you were here last week, you saw us punt at the end of the service because the song we had planned, we couldn't do without electricity. So I taught you this song. This week we're going to do it